But I have to tell you about a court case. This old farmer, Farmer Tom, got rear-ended in his wagon, and he sued, and the attorney put him up on the stand, and he said, "Now, Tom, isn't it true that at the scene of the accident, you said you were fine?" And he said, "Well," he said, "the day was beautiful, and I hitched old Bessie up to the wagon, and me and my dog Skip got in the wagon, and we were heading to town, and this great big car came along," and the lawyer interrupted him. He said, "Please answer the question. At the scene of the accident, didn't you say that you were fine?" He said, "Well, the day was beautiful, and I hooked up old Bessie to the wagon, and me and my dog Skip got in, and we were driving to town." He said, "Wait a minute. Simple yes or no. Didn't you say you were fine?" He said, "Well, it was a beautiful day, and I hipped up old Bessie the wagon." The lawyer just, he just sat down. And Tom continued. He said, "Me and my dog Skip got in a wagon, and we were going to town, and we get over this hill, and this great big old car comes up behind us and doesn't even hit the brakes and smashes into us and knocks us over in the ditch. Not long after that, a highway patrolman came, and he's surveying the scene of the accident, and he walked over to Bessie, and she's laying there with two broken legs, just suffering, and so he took out his pistol and he shot her. Then he went over to my dog Skip, and Skip, he was just suffering awful bad, and he was whimpering, and there wasn't any hope for him, and so he shot Skip. And then he walked over to me and he said, 'Mister, how are you feeling?'" He said, "Of course I said I was fine." Yeah, sometimes you have to understand the context. Our Thanksgiving holiday, we need to understand the context. Where does it come from? What is this really about? 1 Peter 2:11 is where we get the word pilgrims, because we are all pilgrims. 1 Peter 2:11, Peter says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims in this world, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." We are strangers and pilgrims. Thanksgiving, the pilgrims, who were they? Well, they were English separatist Puritans, okay? Does that mean anything to anybody? Maybe a little bit. Let me explain. I want to talk about the history of the pilgrims, the hallmarks of the pilgrims, and then the heritage of the pilgrims this morning. They were English. To understand them, you have to understand the English Reformation. England was Catholic, just like the rest of Europe. Henry VIII comes along. He marries a good Catholic girl, Catherine of Aragon. They have several sons that die in childbirth. They only have one child that lives, and it's a daughter, and Mary. And so he wants a divorce. So he asks the Pope for a divorce so he can marry somebody else, Anne Boleyn. Well, the Pope is being held prisoner by his wife's brother, King Charles of Spain. And Charles tells the Pope, "You ain't giving my sister no divorce." So the Pope says no, and Henry says okay. He says, "Today you're Catholic in England, tomorrow you're Protestant. You're the Church of England, and I'm the head of the Church. Now give me a divorce." And they did. So by the order of the king, the church in England went from Catholic to Protestant. They kicked all the priests and nuns out. They seized all the Catholic lands. But they kept the robes and the rituals and the incense and the statues of the saints and all of that. They changed the name only. Henry has a son with Anne Boleyn. No, he has a daughter, Elizabeth. Then he gets tired of her, so he has her head cut off. Then he marries Jane Seymour, and Jane has Edward, and then she dies in childbirth. So then he marries Anne of Cleves. She was ugly, so he divorced her. I guess she sent him a glamour shot, and it was way too glamorous for real life. And he showed up for the wedding and she had a veil on, and when he lifted the veil, it was too much for him, all right? So anyway, he divorces her because she's ugly. If you were in class, I'd show you all their pictures and you could pick out the ugly one, all right? Then he marries Anne Boleyn's cousin. He gets tired of her, has her head cut off, marries Catherine Parr. He dies before he can have her head cut off. Now, the way to remember the six wives of Henry VIII is divorced, beheaded, died, divorced, beheaded, survived. Okay? So the church, when Henry dies, Edward becomes king, who's a Protestant, crowned at 9, dead at 17. Then Mary, the older daughter, is a Catholic, so she issues an order. All right, today you're Protestant, tomorrow you go back to being Catholic. And she persecuted and burned at the stake everybody that didn't go along with that, including people that owned a copy of the Bible, because you were forbidden to read the Bible. If you want to read about that, read Fox's Book of English Martyrs. She dies after 5 years, and Queen Elizabeth becomes queen, and she says, okay, today you're Catholic, tomorrow you go back to being Protestant. So it's Catholic, Protestant, Catholic, Protestant. But they keep the Catholic stuff, which is why I call the Episcopal Church today Catholic light. All right? Because they still have the rituals, the incense, the robes, the decorations. But there arose a group in the church that wanted to purify the Church of England. And they called them Puritans. They wanted to go back to the simple robe. You don't go there to see what the priest is wearing, you go there to see God. They wanted to get all the images and the statues and stuff out of the churches. You don't go there to see the decorations, you go there to meet God. The prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, the Episcopal Church, lays out what scripture you read, where your sermon has to come from, and writes out all the prayers you pray. You just read the prayers out of the book. The Puritans said, we want to pray as God leads us to pray. We want to preach from the book of the Bible God leads us to preach from. And so they rejected the prayer book. How many of you are familiar with the Book of Common Prayer? A couple people. How many of you are familiar with the wedding ceremony? Dearly beloved, we are gathered together in the presence of God and his company to unite this man and woman in holy matrimony. That's out of the Book of Common Prayer. That is the marriage ceremony. At an interment, graveside, earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, and the sure and certain hope of resurrection from the dead. You're familiar with that? That's the interment from the Book of Common Prayer. See, you know more than you think you know. You know, there are four kinds of people in the world: people that know that they know, people that know that they don't know, people that don't know that they know, and people that don't know that they don't know. See, with the Book of Common Prayer, you don't know that you know, but you've heard parts of it. And so there came a point where the Puritans said, we're not going to go by the prayer book. We reject it. So they issued a law in 1662, the law of conformity. Either you conform to the prayer book or you lose your church. And when that law was passed in 1662, 2,000 pastors were thrown out of their churches because they refused to conform. And even today, if you're not Anglican in England, you are called a nonconformist. That's what they called me when I was at Oxford. I was the nonconformist. You better believe it, okay? Now, the Puritans met with King James. When Elizabeth died, King James VI of Scotland became King James I of England. And they said, we want to reform the church. And the only thing he ever did was he authorized a new version of the Bible, which they named after him. He didn't translate it, but he was king. It's called the King James Version. But they were kicked out of their churches. And then they broke off into the Congregational Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Quakers, the Baptist Church. And that's where these denominations came from. The regulatory principle of worship, the high churches, the Anglican Church, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church believed if it's not forbidden in the Bible, it's okay to do in a worship service. So you can do anything in a worship service unless the Bible specifically says not to. But the Puritans said, We only do in our worship service what the Bible tells us to do. So we only pray. We only sing songs. We only study the Bible. We only take an offering. That's all we do in our worship service, the regulatory principle of worship. The Bible doesn't say anything about Christians wearing fancy robes or burning incense or praying to statues or anything else. If it's not in the Bible and we are not commanded to do it, we will not do it. Regulatory principle of worship. They said, we believe in preaching biblical sermons from the Bible. We believe in personal Bible study. We believe in educating everybody so they can read the Bible for themselves, which is where our public schools came from. So the Puritans left England, and they went to Holland. They went to Leyden, Holland. In 1606, a congregation from Scrooby, Northamptonshire, John Robinson was their pastor, moved to Leyden, Holland. Now, they had free, it's not really true to say our forefathers came to America for religious freedom. They had freedom in Holland. But their children were becoming little Dutch boys and girls. They weren't speaking English. They were being sucked in by the Dutch society. And so they wanted to free to worship God according to their consciences. So in 1607, the Jamestown colony was formed by the Puritans. In 1620, the Pilgrims sailed on the Mayflower. 102 pilgrims, 25 sailors. Bad time of the year to sail, lots of storms. November 1620, they were blown off course and landed at Cape Cod. In the first winter, 51 died. The leaders were William Bradford, William Brewster, and Miles Standish. And before they got off the ship, now they didn't have a royal charter. They didn't want a royal charter. That meant the king told them what they could and could not do. They wanted to govern themselves. And so before they got off the ship and stepped on land, they wrote the Mayflower Compact. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our King and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in Virginia, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, November 11, 1620. Why did they set sail to the glory of God and the spreading of God's kingdom? We're not told that today. That's left out of the history books. Thanksgiving, the first Thanksgiving was in St. Augustine. September 8, 1565. So Thanksgiving is almost 500 years old. In the 13 colonies, Thanksgiving was celebrated first in 1621, the year after the Pilgrims landed. And it's always been the fourth Thursday in November. So what are the hallmarks? What did they believe? They came for the glory of God, the furtherance of the Christian faith. Number one, they believed in the authority of Scripture. The Bible is our source of authority for faith and practice. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Luke 21, 33, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. William Ames was their great theologian. In fact, William Ames was supposed to come over and be the first president of Harvard University, but he got pneumonia and died before he could make the voyage. And so his widow donated his books, and his library is the core of the Harvard University library today. William Ames wrote in Marrow of Theology, and this was the belief textbook for 200 years. He wrote, what the authors of the Bible have committed to writing in terms of its substance and chief end is nothing else than the revealed word of God, which is the rule of faith and morals. All things necessary to salvation are contained in the scriptures. and also those things necessary for the instruction and edification of the church. Therefore, Scripture is not a partial, but a perfect rule of faith and morals. And no observance can be continually and everywhere necessary in the church of God on the basis of any tradition or on any authority unless it is contained in the Bible. That's William Ames. They believed in the authority of Scripture. They believed in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. Daniel 4:25, there is a God that rules in the affairs of men. Psalm 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Isaiah 46:10, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. This is what they believed, even as they were starving to death. One Thanksgiving, not this time, I'm going to take little Dixie cups, and I'm going to put 5 kernels of corn in each one, and I'm going to hand them to all of you. What does that represent? That's all they had to eat for a whole day during that first winter. They got down so low on their food supplies that they only had 5 kernels of corn per person. Amazing. And yet they believed that God had a plan and they needed to trust Him. The authority of Scripture, the sovereignty of God, they believed in education. These guys were graduates of Oxford and Cambridge. The first thing they did was to establish a college so they could educate their ministers. Harvard, Yale, Princeton were all established, Dartmouth, to educate their ministers. 1 Corinthians 2:15, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. 1737, they came out with the New England Primer to teach their children how to read. And they taught them the ABCs with principles from the Bible. The letter A, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. The letter Z, Zacchaeus, he did climb a tree, his Lord to see. And so they were taught the ABCs based on the Bible. Their employment, number 4. You're called to whatever you do. If you're a garbage man, sanitation engineer, then you're supposed to be a sanitation engineer to the glory of God. That's where God put you. Do the best job you can. If you're a street sweeper, that's where God puts you. Do the best you're able to. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, do your own business and work with your own hands. And of course, 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he shall not eat, which they also practiced. All right, some of these guys were gentlemen farmers. That means they supervised the farm and everybody else did the work. They had farm hands. That didn't work in the Plymouth colony. Everybody had to work, even the people that didn't want to. I don't feel like it. Gee, wow. Do you like to eat? You know? All work is God's work. Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. Then evangelism, Isaiah 42:6, the promise, I will make you a light unto the Gentiles. They sailed over, the compact says, to the glory of God and the furtherance of the Christian faith. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. The first governor, William Bradford, wrote, thus out of small beginnings, greater things have been produced by God's hand that made all things of nothing and gives being to all things that are. And as one small candle may light 1,000, so the light here kindled has shone to many, yea, in some sort to our whole nation. Let the glorious name of Jehovah have all the praise. That is the first governor of the pilgrims. to the glory of God, sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. William Ames wrote, men live to God when they live according to God's will, to the glory of God, and with God working in them. Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it to the glory of God. Or Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Those were the hallmarks of the pilgrims. That's what they believed in. What do they leave for us? Number one, they leave for you and me the vision of a Christian country. They were Christians. These are not Hindus. These are not Buddhists. These are not Muslims. You know, they're rewriting the history books to say that Muslims discovered America. I'm sorry, I don't see any Muslims' names on the Declaration of Independence. I don't see any Muslims' names on the Constitution of the United States. All right? I think Columbus discovered America, and his name was Christopher, Christ bearer. Check your history. The vision of a Christian nation. Let me quote Theodore Roosevelt in 1901. The coming hither of the pilgrims 300 years ago, followed in far larger numbers by their sterner kinsmen, the Puritans, shaped the destinies of this continent and therefore profoundly affected the destiny of the whole world. Psalm 33:12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. So we get the vision of a Christian nation, but we also get thanksgiving. Deuteronomy 6:12, beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. And we are in danger of forgetting. God established this country. God blessed this country. Purpose of this country was to be a light for the gospel. William Bradford, in his book on Plymouth Colony, wrote, thus it pleased God to vanquish their enemies and give them deliverance, and by his special providence so to dispose that not any of them were either hurt or hit through the arrows that came close by on every side, and sundry of their coats, which hung up in the barricade, were shot and thrown. Afterwards they gave God solemn thanks and praise for their deliverance, and thus they found God to be with them in all ways, and to bless their outgoings and their incomings, for which let his holy name have the praise forever to all prosperity. That is William Bradford. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Tim LaHaye wrote a book called The Faith of the Founding Fathers, and he summarizes it like this. Whenever I study the history of America, I am conscious that we are a miracle nation. It was a miracle that Columbus found this part of the world. It was a miracle that the early colonists survived and built a nation during the first 156 years. It was a miracle that they rebelled against the motherland, and even a greater miracle that they won the Revolutionary War against overwhelming odds. It was a miracle they survived the Confederacy period before the Constitution, and still another that they founded upon this continent a new nation dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Equal under God and equal under the law. It is still a miracle. And this nation exists today as a strong and free people. Yes, it is the great experiment. What does the Bible say to us? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Folks, we have a challenge not only to be Christians, but to be Christian citizens. Not only to be Christians, but to be thankful Christians who put the true meaning into thanksgiving. And so I would challenge you to do that, and I know you will, as we stand for what we believe and as we practice it. We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to. It's the purpose our country was founded, is to spread the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We're going to stand together and sing number 300. without him. So let's stand together.